Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And let's Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 6. I actually just want to take that verse as my text. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I want to preach for a little while on this subject, chastisement as an evidence of sonship. I was dealing with this idea of fainting in your minds. And sometimes a believer may be running the race and he may faint in his mind. Physically, he may not be in bad shape, but he may faint in his mind. And there are reasons why a man, a believer, may faint as he's running the race. Sometimes a man may faint as he's running the race because there is such contradiction of sinners, and he faints as he is supposed to be running that race. But it's interesting, in contrast to that, sometimes a man may faint as he's running the race under the chastisement of God. God may tell him he's wrong about something, and God may be dealing with him about something, and he may faint under the chastisement of God. The saint, at times, may faint because he is doing what is right and sinners are opposing him. The saint may faint sometimes because he is doing wrong and God is chastening him. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 6. Once again, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Now the Bible speaks about being without chastisement. All are partakers of chastisement. If you are a child of God, you have partaken of the chastisement of God. Then, of course, the Bible uses that word bastards there. And that word is a word that you and I, that try to be clean in our speech, might normally avoid using. In fact, there might even be some cringing at the use of the word. I preached on what does God say about cussing. This is one of the words I've referred to under the heading of fouls. Sometimes a person may have a perfectly good word and misuse it. Here's one of the words that people may misuse today, but there is a good use for the word. The word bastard, one might consider being a word for an illegitimate child. But it can also, in a more general sense, have the idea of that which is a fake, that which is a phony, that which is a fraud that is used in order to fool other people. And so, you might think about someone that is acting like a child of God when really he is not a child of God. And if one goes through life and he's not partaking of the chastening of God, he is not a child of God. Sometimes you may find people that say they're saved, and yet they're living contrary to the Word of God, and they are not receiving the chastisement of God. That's not a child of God. One of the strong evidence, one of the clear evidences of a person that is a son of God is that he does go through chastening at times. The Bible tells us about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, it seemed, fit in with the disciples so well that even when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me," they did not recognize who it was. You might have thought if he was very obviously a phony, that as soon as Jesus Christ said, "One of you shall betray me," all eyes would have turned to him. But it seems that he so fit in, they did not realize who it was. And of course, he died a suicidal death and went to hell. Now, sometimes a person may act like a son of God, but is not a son of God. It is interesting that in the book of 1 John, we have a number of evidences of salvation. 1 John is written largely so that a person that is saved might know that he is saved. I don't necessarily recommend the book of 1 John so much for people that I feel as though are lost and need to know that they're sinners and on their way to hell. But it is especially good for people that are saved and they need to know that they are saved. I think one mistake sometimes that people make is that if someone is doubting their salvation, they may quickly advise them, just pray again. And then what may happen is they pray again and they're still doubting their salvation, and they pray again and they're still doubting their salvation. It is interesting that God gave us about 5 chapters. And I believe in those 5 chapters, there are evidences of sonship, so that if a person is really saved, the Holy Spirit, using the Holy Scriptures, can convince that individual you are a child of God. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter number 5 and beginning with verse number 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life." Let me run through these evidences. I'm not saying this is exhaustive. In fact, it's not very far over. The book of 1 John, there in that little short book, we have a number of evidences. In the book of 1 John, and let's start out with chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Chapter number 2, and that was verse number 3, verse number 5. "But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." So first of all, there is this evidence if a person is keeping His commandments. Secondly, if the love of God is perfected in that individual. Now, if a person is really a child of God, and they are more and more loving as Jesus loved. If they are more and more loving God the way Jesus loved, loving men the way Jesus loved, that is an evidence that they are truly saved. Then notice number 3 in chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Chapter 3, verse number 14. "And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And so, we might consider there the love of the brethren. Chapter 3, verse number 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Now there, the Bible speaks about the Spirit. In fact, chapter number 4, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Chapter 5, verse number 10, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not on the record that God gave of his Son." And there's that record that God has given of his Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there is the witness that is within us. Let me go back to verse number 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." There's a witness of God, and there's the Holy Spirit that is within us that assures us that we are children of God, saved by the grace of God. And then let me say as well, chapter 5, verse number 15. The Bible says, "And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him." Answered prayer. I've dealt with a number of things here. In fact, I missed one verse there that had to do with the Spirit of God, which I was looking for. But still, one of the signs that a person, one of the evidences a person is saved, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice this. If you take these evidences that are listed in the book of 1 John, first of all, you might consider the keeping of God's commandments, the perfecting of the love of God, the love of the brethren, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and answered prayers. If a believer is living a backslidden life, those evidences are not going to be as clear. If a person is living a backslidden life, he's a believer, but he's living a backslidden life, then in that state, of course, he is not keeping the commandments. In that state, he does not have the capability to have the fellowship that he should have, not only with God, but even with his brethren. And so, there's that lack, and if a person is right with God, he may have a close fellowship with his brethren, but if he's wrong with God, how can he have that proper fellowship with his brethren? If a man's not right with God, he's not going to get his prayers through. He's not going to have those answers to prayer, which could be an assurance to him, which could build his confidence. I know I'm a child of God because I'm praying, and God's moving as I'm praying. Give me answers to prayer. If a person is not right with God, he's a backslidden believer, then he's not going to have the evidences as clear of having the indwelling Holy Spirit as if he was living for God. If a person is right with God, if a person is filled with the Spirit, there's that fruit of the Spirit, and there are so many things that can be evidences because the Holy Spirit is working in him and through him. But when a man is not right with God, when a believer is not right, the Holy Spirit, as it might be said, withdraws himself, not filling him. He is still there indwelling, but he's not filling the man, and they're not going to be as clear evidences of God working in him and through him as if he was right with God and living for God. And so I hope you see that even though 1 John contains a number of evidences that people that are saved and have eternal life, if a man is backslidden, then I think it is just a common thing for a man that is backslidden, he may go through a time of doubt because those evidences are not as clear in his life. If you want to have assurance of salvation, in fact, if there's anybody here that says, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved, let me give you some advice. Live for God. Serve God. Keep the commandments of God. If you get in a backslidden state, then don't expect to have that free flowing fellowship with God and the assurance of God, you are my child. The best thing to do is just live for God, and I believe that through that, you can have multiplied evidences that you are a child of God. You take, for instance, answered prayer. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within me once, but I can have multiplied evidences that I'm a child of God if, as I'm living my life, I'm praying, God answers prayer. I'm praying, God answers prayer. I'm praying, God answers prayer. I can have multiplied evidences as I read my Bible and the Holy Spirit enlightens the Word of God for me. I can have multiplied evidences as I'm calling upon God for leadership. God gives me leadership in a variety of situations. I can have so many evidences that I'm a child of God if I am living for God. But then those evidences are just not going to be as clear if I become a backslidden believer. But now I think this is interesting. In the book of Hebrews in chapter number 12, we have an evidence of sonship that could apply and would apply even if a believer is backslidden. In chapter 12, verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, when a child of God is backslidden, one clear evidence that that child of God is backslidden, is not right with God, but is a son of God, is the fact that God chastens His Son. Now, God deals with His children in a variety of different ways, and of course, there can be harsher chastisement for some sins than there are for others, and in some circumstances than there are in others. The word chastisement, we might think about punishment for the sake of reclaiming or restoring. God always wants His child to be in fellowship with Him. In fact, it might be that a person sins in such a way that he cannot go back to hold the same position that he used to hold, and he cannot be involved in the same ministry that he used to be involved in. But there's no roadblock. If we get right with God, there's no roadblock to having fellowship with the Father. God wants every one of His children, no matter how backslidden or how wicked they become, God wants every one of His children to have fellowship with Him. And He chastens His children so that they can continue on with Him, having fellowship with Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. Therefore, we can have fellowship one with another. As we're walking in the light, God reveals sin. We're to confess that sin and keep walking in the light. Walking in the light. Walking in the light. That's what God wants for the believer. So think about chastisement as punishment for the purpose of reclaiming and restoring the offender, and punishment for the purpose of correcting the offender. And then the word scourgeth. I know the word scourgeth may sound so harsh. And yet, consider this. When Jesus Christ ran man and beast out of the temple, He made a scourge of small cords. Now, we don't have a lot of information about it, but to be honest with you, I believe it got the point across, but I really don't think it did any permanent, any terrible physical damage to anyone. There might have been some of them slipped and fell on their way out, but as far as the scourge, I don't think it was a very serious punishment, physical punishment, that is, inflicted by the scourge. Yet on the other hand, we have the scourging of Jesus Christ. And I believe it was exceedingly cruel. So, we might think about scourging, and I believe the word can be used in different ways. And I know this about my Father. My Father loves His children. My Father is not going to chasten His children out of hatred, but my Father is going to deal with His children in love. And I can say this, as far as my own life is concerned, God has been so long-suffering. The Father has been so patient with me. I preached about this in the past. Sometimes God is so long-suffering, it's hard to understand God. And we may think God ought to do something, when the fact is God is long-suffering. Now, the Lord does chasten His sons, and that is an evidence of sonship. Remember a few things. Number one, God is sovereign and solely responsible for when and how and with what severity He chastens His children. Sometimes it might be that in your case, you do something and God is so long-suffering, you might think for a little while you got away with it. Sometimes it might be that you see another brother or sister in Christ do something. And it might seem to you that they're getting away with it. But remember, God is the Father, and God is the one that chooses how a person is chastened, when a person is chastened, and with what severity His child is chastened. Then number two. Remember that God is always wise and good and right in the chastening of His children. I know sometimes earthly parents may chasten their children wrongly, chasten their children too harshly, and many times not chasten their children as severely as ought to be chastened, but God is always right, and He's always good, and He's always wise in how He chastens His children. Then number three, remember that God deals with His disobedient children, number one, with a perfect and complete knowledge of all things. God knows about His child, everything about the child. God knows everything about his circumstances. God knows about everything that is around his immediate circumstances. God knows everything. And when he chastens his child, he has all these things in mind at the same time. Now, I can't comprehend that, but it's just a fact. God knows all things of all times at the same time. And that is the God that chastens His children out of love. Then number two, consider the fact that God chastens in accordance with the knowledge, that the child possesses. In other words, God knows what the child, His child, knows. If a little child was disobedient, then if we knew the child knew he was wrong, very well understood the consequences and so on, then we might punish that child somewhat severely. While on the other hand, if a child did not understand, we may try to keep working with them till they came to a point of understanding. God knows what His children understand about right and wrong. And He chastens His children in accordance with what He knows about them. Then let me say as well, in consideration of the child and all his other children and the devil's children at the same time. Well, the Lord's model prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." One of the things that I think would be good for us to remember in praying and also in consideration of chastisement is that God knows about, if He chastens this child this way, how is it going to affect His other children? Let's say maybe His children that are in that family, His children that are in that church. How is it going to affect His other children? How is it going to affect lost people that have association with that child of His? And God knows all of that, and He's wise in dealing with those things. Sometimes if a matter is dealt with in one way that it seems to be proper, if we just look at this narrowly, if you look at the bigger picture, it would not be proper. God sees the whole picture and only chastens His children as is proper and as is best for all that are concerned. Now, the Lord chastens His sons. It is an evidence. It's an evidence of sonship. You and I are not to faint at the chastening of God. Could you imagine if a man had an employee and every time he got on to him about something, the man would just fall out on the floor? Could you imagine if a man was, let's say he's running a construction job, he tells a fellow, "I told you, don't put those two befores over there, I told you put them over there," and the man just drops to the floor. Now, the first time or two, the boss, he might have some compassion on him, some concern about him, but if every time he got on to him, the man just fell out, he may come to the point where he says, "I can't have this. I can't have this on my job." We are not to faint when God chastens us. We are not to faint when God rebukes us. We are not to become angry when God chastens us. Sometimes a child may become angry when he or she is chastened by his father or mother. And that is certainly, of course, it should not be that any time there's a proper chastening that a child should get angry at father or mother, and certainly, the child of God should never become angry concerning how God deals with him. I came across a story some time ago, Mr. Monroe Parker. According to the story, he was 4 years of age. And his foot had been cut by a bottle down to the bone. And so he's hopping around on one foot. Well, as he's hopping around on one foot, he hopped on a nail. And so as a result of that, he had a second wounded foot. Well, he was put on a porch, and he was given some grapes and a pear. And so he's sitting there with his grapes and his pear, and according to the story, his tears were almost dried. But there was a heavy iron bedstead that was leaning up against on the porch, and the thing fell over and hit him on the head. Well, he fell off the porch. His grapes and his pear went out there to the turkeys, and according to Mr. Monroe Parker, he was angry at God. But according to the story, there's a clap of thunder, forked lightning. Now, I want you to listen to these words by him. I learned not to blame God and lay with two injured feet and a knot on my head in reverential awe. The fact is, whether we understand it or not, God is right. We never, 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 never have a right to get angry at God. No matter how harsh the chastisement is, no matter if it seems like he's letting your brother get by with something and you're going to go and chastise, it doesn't matter. God is always right in all of his chastening. Now, how does God deal with his disobedient children? I'm going to run through some of these things quickly. First of all, sometimes God gently expresses displeasure. This can be effective. In fact, some of us parents, sometimes a parent may have a child that is a compliant, as it might be said, child, or one that generally, all you have to do is give a general reproof, give them a hard look, and that's all it would take for them to straighten up and do right. Now, if a child of God wants to do right, and all of us children of God, we've got our sin natures, we don't always do right, but if there's that desire to do right, we do want to please God, all God may have to do sometime is just gently express his displeasure for us to straighten up and do right. I want you to consider a few things. Number one, sometimes it can seem as though that a cloud comes between the believer and his Father. Sometimes it may seem as though that a frown comes upon the face of his Father. Sometimes it may seem as though there's a disruption of the peace that is given by the Father. Sometimes it might be that the gentle displeasure is expressed because there's a shaking of the holy confidence of the child of God. Sometimes there's a grieved spirit in the child of God, the Holy Spirit grieved, and as a result, grieving the spirit of the child. Sometimes there can be a spiritual stiffness that sets in with the disobedient believer. Sometimes it might be that the disobedient believer realizes that there is a lack of fellowship with the Father, a spiritual dryness, a spiritual darkness resulting in stumbling. Sometimes it might just seem that you sense, I am not right with God. The Bible is so dry to me. It seems as though God is not pleased with me. Sometimes it might be that God is working in your heart in such a way, the Holy Spirit working in such a way, that you just come to that realization, and then you call out to God, God help me. God forgive me. God show me if there's anywhere where I'm not right with you. And sometimes God does work so gently to get his child to turn back to him. Then secondly, sometimes God gives rebukes. Sometimes there can be those private rebukes where the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures rebuke the individual. One of the reasons to be consistent in the reading of the Word of God is because that through the Word of God, God can deal with your heart and show you things that are wrong in your life. And in fact, if you'll judge yourself according to the Word of God, it can help you from coming to a point where you are judged in such a way that other people know that you're in trouble with the Father, it is so important to daily, consistently be reading the Word of God so that God can show you things that are not right. And so there's those private rebukes where God tells His child, you're not right. There's the preached rebukes. It can be important to be in the house of God. Sometimes it might be that God will lay something upon the heart of a preacher, not knowing who's in the audience. God just lays something on the heart of the preacher that is meant for someone in the audience because they are not right with God. Then as well, sometimes there's that the pointed and personal rebukes where a person perhaps speaks to you and says, I've been seeing you, you're doing this, you're going here, and that is not right. And God sometimes may use a brother or sister in Christ to help you see that you're not right with God. Now, God can use what He wants to. He can use the crowing of a rooster to bring a man under tremendous conviction. God can do what He wants to. But sometimes God may send a brother to speak to another brother. And then we might consider just passive rebukes. It is good to have fellowship with the brethren because sometimes in fellowship with the brethren, things may come up where another brother, he's not targeting anybody, but he's just talking about the Word of God or talking about his own experience, his own testimony. And in his talking, it results that an individual, a child of God that is listening, is rebuked by God. God works in a variety of ways to rebuke His children. Then sometimes God may send physical and financial and other kinds of chastisement. God knows what you love. God knows what you cherish. God knows what you fear. God is certainly able to deal with His children effectively. God can touch you in the very place that it affects you the most. God can work in such a way where if someone else is doing the dealing, they might try something else. But God knows the best way to deal with you. I just mentioned the rich young ruler. The way that Christ dealt with the rich young ruler, I believe He dealt with him so accurately and so effectively because He knew the man. And He was able to deal with him in the best way. Your Father knows you. And if you go astray and continue on, you backslide, God knows how to deal with you the most effectively. You take a parent dealing with a child. If a parent was dealing with a child, it might be that a parent would say to one child, now you go sit in your room. Well, that child may go sit in his room because that child likes reading. When I was coming up and my mom said, you go sit in your room, I don't know how many books, at least at one point in my room, I may have gotten me a book. It may have been really not so much punishment to me. There could be other things that mom would say to me that could have been real punishment. God knows His child. God knows what His child likes. God knows what the child cherishes. God knows how to deal with His child the very most effectively. And then let me say as well, there are times when God is chastening His child that God may, so to speak, say, my child, you're not going to act that way. I've tried dealing with you. You've rebelled against me, and I'm taking you home early. And sometimes it might be that a person would have lived a longer life, but he's a child of God, he's rebelled against his father, and God takes him home early. Of course, the names come up here of Danny King. There are a number of things. It seemed like he had a reputation on the outside, but it seemed like he also had a change and he had an influence on the inside of the prison. And trying to get other people to come to services, so faithful coming to the services. But when he got out, and I don't know all the details, but he went the wrong direction and ended up being shot and killed. I personally think, in fact, I think that really helps to give me even more reason to think that was a saved man. If he'd have gone on living in the world and it seemed like it didn't bother him, he could just be prosperous and happy, then I might think, well, maybe he never did get saved. But I tend to think that was a saved man. And God took him home early. There's another situation that happened here. I've talked about it a little bit. It's back with Molina Baptist Church where we had Wednesday night offerings, and the Wednesday night offerings went to missionaries. And there was a man in the church, and he was keeping the offerings somehow in the work situation. I think vans got changed. It seemed like it was a flat tire. Vans got changed. Another man got a hold of the money that belonged to the church, the mission going to the missionaries. Seemed like it was $700, something like that. Well, the man ended up eventually, from what I understand, he confessed it, but he confessed it to some Mennonite group, if I got it right, and didn't confess it to us. And it seemed as though he did not know where the money came from, at least at first. Well, eventually, and I dealt with a man. He was involved with drugs, but he talked as though he was saved. Ended up in a confrontation with the police and was shot to death. I think he might have been really saved, but he just kept going the wrong way, and God finally said, "You could just come home. I'll just take you home." God works with His children in a variety of ways. Thank the Lord so often. He's gentle, so gentle. We should respond to the gentlest reproaches, the gentlest rebukes, the gentlest reproofs of the Father. But if a person says he's saved and he is never chastened of the Lord, that man is not a true believer. That man is a fake. He's a phony. God will deal with His children to help them to have fellowship with Him. He wants to have fellowship with them. With Him. And when there's that fellowship with Him, then as a result of that, they can get guidance. They can go on and live for God. So God wants His children to have fellowship. Chastisement is an evidence of the sonship of the believer. If you're living for God, you might go to 1 John and find there a number of evidences that can help convince you, I am a child of God, I'm saved. If you're not living for God, I've got one evidence to point you to. And that is the chastisement by the Father. If you will, please stand.